So, how did you guys meet? It's a question that you may have been asked before. It's not uncommon. It might be a question asked to you about how you met somebody of a romantic interest, perhaps a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband or wife, but certainly not limited to those relationships. It might be a question that was asked of two very good friends or two business partners. And so we can tell the story of how we met somebody significant in our lives. And sometimes that's very straightforward. You know, we went to the same high school or something like that. And other times, it might seem like it was so implausible that it was almost unlikely that it would ever happen. I can give you an example of that. I became good friends with a guy named Eric in late 2008. He had been saved for about 2 years. I had been saved for about 2 years. We were both pretty on fire for the kingdom of God. And then the following year, in August of 2009, he told me that he was going to be helping out at a student ministry at a local Lutheran church over by where the colleges are in Broward County near Fort Lauderdale, which was a little bit funny because he wasn't at all Lutheran. And so I'm not sure kind of how he landed there, but at the same time that he was serving in the student ministry there, there was a young lady that had just come down to the university from Central Florida, and she was very religious, although she wasn't yet saved, and she was going to be helping out in the student ministry with Eric. Well, one day we were having beach baptisms at my Baptist church, and Eric said, "Hey, I'm going to come join you guys for that." It was a cookout. We were playing football, things like that. "I'm going to bring this girl that just moved to Florida that's going to be helping me in the student ministry. She, you know, is new to the area. It'd be good to have her meet some new friends and all of that as well." I said, "Sure, that's great. Bring her along." So I don't remember much about the first meeting. I remember thinking that she was pretty athletic playing football. I don't remember if it was before or after that we shared our introductions, but at one point I came up, I said, "Hi, my name is Ben Parker," and she said, "Hi, my name is Sarah Westall. Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you as well." And little did we know that 3 years after that, we would be married. And 5 years after that original, or 3 years after that, so you know, well, anyway. 2009, married 2011, all right, 2 years. And then 3 years after that, she would be all mad at me when she had morning sickness with Anna, as if that was somehow my fault. And I would always say, "Listen, sweetie, I am hurting with you. I do not like listening to you with your morning sickness either. I'm also struggling." I'm kidding. I didn't say that. My point with that, looking back, is it seems almost random. 2 million people in Broward County. What are the odds that my not-at-all Lutheran friend would serve in a student ministry? He was there for a total of maybe 3 months. I mean, it wasn't a long ministry. At a church that my future wife would just happen to attend, and that very evening, although I had no idea, I was going to meet the woman that would become the best friend of mine for the rest of my life. And you might say, that is quite a coincidence. Man, what a coincidence, I tell you. Or is it? Are things like that coincidences? Or is there more to the story? Well, when we left off in 1 Samuel 8 2 weeks ago, we saw that Israel was asking for a king like all the other nations. And despite this being a rejection of God himself as king over the nation, God strives with his people and will grant their request. So he instructs Samuel, who had warned the people of the consequences of wanting a king, to go ahead and give them what they want. And we finished, if you recall, 1 Samuel chapter 8 with the following verse, verse 22. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' Samuel then said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.'" So we might expect that the following chapter, chapter 9, the one that we're in today, would give us a king, would be the time where we would see this king be brought about. And that is exactly what we will see, but it will not happen in the way that maybe we would have expected. There will not be any kind of political voting system, although I'm sure different men were vying for the opportunity to be Israel's first king. It's not going to be awarded to he who's the greatest military leader, who had the most influence in the land. Rather, it seems that this king is going to come out of relative obscurity, at least from a human perspective. But then again, what is often obscure to human beings is crystal clear to God. And we will see that in the study this morning. And the goal for all of us today will be that we will walk out this morning with a greater measure of faith in God's gracious providence in the world. We'll spend about 80% of our time looking at the first section of Scripture and the last 20% towards the end. And what we want to see here is simply this: gracious providence. Gracious providence, and I'll explain what that means in a second. Let's read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There is not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So we don't know much about him. He was relatively obscure from a small tribe, a wealthy family. He was really, really good looking. And his name is going to be is Saul, which actually means asked for. That's what the name Saul means, is asked for. And we should understand how tall he was by meaning that everybody else in the nation would have come up to about his shoulders. So we don't know anything about him except for he's Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, asked for. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. They passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. So these cities would be about 15, maybe 20 miles apart. The terrain wouldn't have been easy. A lot of times it would be hilly. So this search was measured in a handful of days rather than a handful of hours. And they're going from place to place and not finding these donkeys. In verse 5, they come to the land of Zuph, and let's pause. Because for us, we might not think anything of that. But go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. And if you were familiar with the territories at the time, your ears would have perked up immediately at the word Zuph. Let's read the first verse of this book. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tahu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. So where we know is that Saul is looking for these donkeys in a land that was named after Samuel's great-great-grandfather, as it were. And so the observant reader will say, wait a minute, he's looking for these donkeys in all these places, and now he seems to be getting near to Samuel's land, although Samuel is not yet named. But they get to the land of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Which makes sense. They'd been gone a couple days, and he would likely be worrying about his son. But the young man said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city. And he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. Let's go over there. Perhaps he can tell us the way that we should go. And Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? So it was customary back then, if you were to see a prophet or a seer, that you would kind of bring them a gift as you approached them. It's just kind of the way the culture worked. Verse 8, the servant again answered Saul again and said this, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. So there's kind of a narrative, parenthetical note there. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water. And as Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome approached, maybe the young women were all in a tizzy. That's just editorial comment. We don't know. But he approaches them like, oh, look, he's coming this way. Is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. And as soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Okay, so we started off with some missing donkeys, and now Samuel and Saul are about to meet. Verse 15 is a scene change. If you think about this as a movie, this is going to be a flashback to one day prior. Now, the day before Saul came, The Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow at about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And so what's happening is God's basically saying, even though my people are rebelling against me by asking for a king, yet my mercy remains with them. I will strive with them, even in their sinful requests. And this king that will be raised up, this person, I will bring deliverance to Israel through him. Another note there is when God said these things to Samuel, he doesn't use the Hebrew word for king. He uses the word for prince or ruler or chief. And it's maybe God's way of saying, from man's perspective, he will be the ruler, but the king of Israel will always, in fact, be Yahweh. Verse 18, then Saul approached, verse 17. So now we go from the flashback yesterday to present day, but we've moved from the camera being on Saul now to Samuel, and Samuel's at the gate. Verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. All right? So that's all just commentary for us as the reader to understand what is going on here. But you could actually very easily read verse 14 directly to verse 18. So let's do that. Let's go back to 14. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Verse 18, then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? So he doesn't know who Samuel is or who he's talking to. And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Which I felt like that was probably pretty epic. So, Saul, Samuel, how'd you guys meet? Well, it started off when we lost these donkeys. And it's a crazy story, really, full of all these random coincidences. Because if you think about it, I almost, when I read the original text, could have put it just so happened in a variety of places. If you think about it, there's a number of things that have to occur in this story for this all to work. It just so happened these donkeys were lost. That was the rather annoying catalyst of the whole scenario. It just so happened that Kish decided to send his son rather than any of his servants. He could have sent a platoon of servants after this donkeys. I don't know if he just kind of wanted to give Saul some responsibility there. I don't know what it was, but he sends Saul. And so it just so happened when Saul's about ready to give up that the unnamed servant is used by God to say, don't give up, let's go see this seer. And it just so happened that although they didn't have the money that would be customary, he found a quarter of a shekel. Hey, actually, I have some money. That'll work. Now, it just so happened that they went to the well at a time that the young women were coming out, and they could tell him where the seer was, and it just so happened at that time that Samuel was going up to the sacrifice and was at the gate. And it just so happened that when Saul walked into the city, Samuel was the first person that he saw. So you might say that this is really quite a strange collection of interesting coincidences, right? Of course not. That's not at all what we would say. It is clear to the reader, and ultimately to those who had a vested interest in Israel's history, that God had ordained that Saul would be Israel's first king, and that this is the account of how God had sovereignly, through his providence, ordained all of these things to bring about this meeting. That this is supposed to be for our benefit to see God's sovereign hand working, orchestrating through donkeys and young women and unnamed servants and finding money and timing and visions and all these things, that Saul was in fact the man that God was going to call to be the first king of Israel. And if you think about it, we shouldn't pass too quickly through this, because we might say, huh, yeah, that's interesting. God is sovereign. That's pretty cool. But think about that for a moment. Think about just the wisdom, the divine tapestry, if you will, to use all these different people and all the different timings, all the different happenings, all the different things that have to lead up to these days that would bring this encounter about. It's really not that simple. From a human being perspective, you can never orchestrate something like this, and there's lots of stories in the scriptures that work out that way. As a matter of fact, go back and read the story of Ruth. There's tons of it just so happened in the book of Ruth, especially in chapter 2. And so we see God's sovereign hand moving through all of these people, and we marvel at his providence in the world. But it begs the question for us, nearly 3,000 years after this story occurred, does God do that for all people? Is God sovereignly working in the tapestry of our lives for his glory and bringing things come to pass? Or is it just for kings? Or is it just for significant times of redemptive history? Well, let's see what some scriptures say and see if we can't come to a conclusion. Psalm 139 was already read for us today. I'll just read a few verses here. The psalmist says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So it seems there to indicate that God sovereignly had planned out every single unique specific day for the psalmist, even before the day he was ever born. God knew not only the day he would die, or the day he was born, but the day that he would die, and everything that would transpire in between. Now you might say, well, still, that psalm was written by David. He's a king. It's a big name in Israel. What about just the average Joe, as it were? Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we see that we might go about our plans, but ultimately God is in control, and ultimately God is bringing about his sovereign will to purposes to come to pass. Or Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And if we're going to believe the word all means all, like whole, everything, we believe that everything that happens, God is working together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is good? The following verse, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And if we're going to continue arguing from greater to lesser, going, I guess, from kings to everyday Christians, let's keep going down. Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Not even a sparrow dying will catch God off guard, will be outside somehow of his plan. So here's what I believe we must conclude from the scriptures. And there are plenty more to evidence this as well. There's no such thing as a coincidence. You can talk about that at lunch later if you like. That could be the lunch debate today. There's no such thing as a coincidence if truly God is ordaining all things, and while we still have freedom of choice as human beings, God folds all that into his sovereignty, and that's lots of conversations for another day. It's fun to think about and talk about. But we know that if anything happens, God is using it. It is in his will, not just for kings, not just for the heroes of Scripture, but for us as well. And we need to believe that. Application, we need to have faith in gracious providence. We need as Christians to, this is a faith mindset that can be life-changing if we should adopt it. By gracious, I mean God blessing us beyond what we deserve out of his love for us and for his own glory. And by providence, we mean God's working out all things in such a way as to benefit his creatures. And having faith in God's gracious providence in our lives can and will be extremely valuable if we're willing to believe it. And we should believe it. Let me give you a few examples. How do we interpret what happens in our lives? How do we interpret the everyday happenings of life? Well, I think all of us can see that God's hand is upon certain things in our lives looking backward over time. What I mean by that is, I would challenge you later today to think about some kind of significant thing in your life. Maybe it's a move, a job opportunity, a intense time of spiritual formation. Maybe it's how you met a spouse. Maybe it's how you came to know the Lord. And look back at all the different ways and all the different things that had to come to pass for that to happen. And then having done so, I would encourage you to say and to agree with the scriptures, God sovereignly ordained all of those things to work together to bring this to pass, and be floored by that. Be in awe of that. This circumstance that brought me to believe in Jesus, this circumstance that brought me to this place of spiritual growth, that is not just, that was fortunate how that worked out. That is God knowing the number of hairs on our head, knowing the days written in his book for us, working to bring things to pass. There are no coincidences. Second observation is, as you look back, you might notice that oftentimes these types of things start off with something that we would seem or deem as bad from a human perspective. The same way this story starts with something bad, or at least annoying, right? Donkeys ran off. And I think sometimes we think that people 3,000 years ago had nothing better to do, maybe. So yeah, Saul could spend 3 days running around looking for donkeys. But I imagine Saul was pretty annoyed by that fact. And so we'll get to this a little bit later. But I think Saul's like, oh, these stubborn donkeys, where do they go now, you know? And now I'm going to spend looking for them. But it was that bad thing that actually catalyzed all these things that God had in store. I won't go into the detail. I could tell you, in a rather fun, God-ordained way, that me being laid off of a teaching job at a charter school in 2011, God used that bad thing in the moment in such a way to actually ultimately bring me here. Now, that's a few iterations later. It's 7 years after the fact from when we moved to Indiana. But God, well, okay, so some of you are looking at me quizzical. I'll tell the story. I wasn't going to. All right. So what happened was I was teaching, and then I was laid off. I'll just do it. I was laid off because in 2011, there was a bunch of budget cuts with economy and stuff. And so it just so happened that a woman who had given her life to Christ that same year had been looking for a teaching job in a Christian school. And it just so happened that where she was looking, that school was looking to hire a phys ed director, phys ed teacher and athletic director. So it just so happened that I applied there, and 3 weeks later, I was hired. Well, it just so happened that they knew I was finishing my master's in Christian studies, and the student pastor at the time, after 13 years, was going to be leaving. So after about 6 months there, it just so happened they asked me if I'd be interested in the student pastor job. And at first I said no, but God just so happened to change my heart. And so 9 months after that, I ended up being a student pastor, and it just so happened that the lead pastor that hired me left 6 months later. And it just so happened there was a bunch of transitions in the church. A new lead pastor came. It was really awesome serving for him, but it just so happened that in late 2017, my wife and I were praying about, you know, was I going to be a student pastor forever, or was there something else that God may want for us? Well, it just so happened that in late 2017, I ran into a guy at a funeral. His name was Albert. And I was talking to him. He said, yeah, my son Tommy, who he has a new job at this College Park church plant. And I said, really? Well, next time he's down in Florida, well, I'd love to get breakfast with him. And I forgot all about it. Well, it just so happened that around Christmas time, Tommy reached out to me. And he's like, hey, I'm in town. Let's go grab breakfast. I said, great. Let's go grab breakfast. And for an hour, he told me about this, how he was the lead pastor of a church plant up in Castleton. I said, Tommy, this is great. It sounds like a great church. I'd never heard of College Park, but it sounds like a good church. I'm really happy for you. Hey, it just so happens that my wife and I are going away this weekend to pray about if God would want us to be in missions or in ministry for the, you know, moving forward. Would you pray for discernment for that? And Tommy said, sure. So I texted Tommy after the fact. God had put on our hearts that he had was bringing us towards preaching ministry. And I said, hey, Tommy, appreciate your prayers. We believe that God's the next step, whenever that will be, maybe 3-4 years from now, will probably be a lead pastor somewhere, Lord willing. And so we appreciate your prayers. If you ever hear of anything back in the Midwest, let me know, because that's where I grew up and I wouldn't mind getting back there. And it just so happened that around that time, there was a church in Greenwood that had approached College Park about being adopted and replanted. And so it just so happened that 2 weeks after my text to Tommy, he passed my resume along to College Park, and it just so happened that I moved here. So I skipped some details, but all that's because Ed looked at me quizzically, like, what are you talking about? So there you go, Ed. You launched me into that story. That's a very clear, I think, example of how God can use different things to bring about his purposes. But my argument would be that we all have those. And very often they start with something bad. Because I got laid off the same year I knew I was going to propose to Sarah, and I had just bought a townhouse. So I have a mortgage, I have a new wife I'm about to try to feed, and not that she couldn't feed herself, she could, but I'm just, you know, taking myself into the doghouse this morning with the marriage jokes, right? But God used it, and he does that with us. But notice this, it's a lot easier to see in reverse and praise God for what he's done than it is to believe it in real time. That's where the faith comes in. Because with the record of God's faithfulness in our lives behind us, and more importantly, the scriptures before us, we can be sure of God's gracious providence for that which lies ahead. For all of us. So, therefore, the challenge for us then is to believe that even in the day-to-day stuff, even in the bad stuff, that God has a gracious providence in mind for us. The flat tire, the schedule that got all messed up the inopportune time to fall sick, the children who just won't behave, the donkeys that have wandered off. God is involved. We must believe that God is using even these seemingly mundane things according to his gracious purposes. I'll give you three categories. There could be more. Number one, it could be a purpose of protection. Protection from a worst-case scenario. What if that flat tire is the thing that causes you to not get into that fatal car accident 10 miles down the road? You don't know that, but God would. And do I believe that God may, in his love, show us when we're with him in glory how he has sovereignly protected us time after time after time, even through the very things that we thought were so frustrating in the moment? Absolutely. I really do. That sin that was exposed, now you feel embarrassed, but that is actually a protection that can bring about repentance and would prevent spiraling further into some kind of addiction or loss of sensitivity. We could go on. What about situations of advantage? A movement towards a blessed providence. A lost job might lead to a better job. That's kind of simplistic. That trip to the park might make you encounter a new friend, and that might be a new witnessing opportunity. The thing each day, every single day, and wouldn't it be wonderful if we woke up in the morning and said, God, what do you have today? Or, of course, most explicitly from Scripture that we can be sure of every time is our sanctification. Back to that Romans 8, 28 and 29. The growing of us into Christ's likeness. What if we woke up and said, today, what are you going to bring into my life to grow me further into the image of your Son? Because if you're like me, and it's funny, right? I think Stan and I have talked about this before. You get older and you think you know all the things you need to be sanctified about, and you really don't. And you've been walking with Jesus for decades, and you're like, God's like, and that as well. And one thing I've just recently known, and I should know this for a long time, is I really I have very clear opinions of how people should act, right? What people should do. And I think we're all like that. And I'm starting to think, really, I need to be more okay with people not doing or not acting the way that I would prefer they act. This actually extends all the way to Rupert. And you might say, who is Rupert? Rupert is my robot vacuum. You know, the ones that wheel around. And I named him Rupert. And I guess because I named him that, he's more personified. And sometimes Rupert doesn't do what he's supposed to do. He rolls over debris, and I watch him, and the debris's still there. So I pick up the debris, and I throw it in front of his path. And then it does it again, and I go and pick it up, and I'm throwing debris in front of my robot vacuum, and I'm saying, Rupert, you eat that. That is why I bought you. And I think to myself, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You're chasing around your robot vacuum. Just get a vacuum. Imagine how I am with my kids. What if people in my life don't do what I want them to do precisely so I can learn that it's not about getting people to do what I want them to do, it's about me being more like Christ and loving even when I find it hard to do. What if this sanctification brings about a longing for heaven? What if these things bring about expressions of deeper mercy for other people who have struggled in similar ways or experience that will allow us to help others who are fighting the same trials? If only we could be so yielded each day to take the day as it comes with a gracious and trusting disposition. There's a well-known acronym for praying called ACTS. It's Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. There's another acronym out there for praying called PRAY. And what I like about this one is, and the idea would be to structure your prayer time this way, to start off by praising God, then repenting of sins in your life, then asking for all that's on your heart, and then finishing your prayer time by yielding. And although praying with God is a relationship, it doesn't need to be a formula. What I like about this is it reminds me of what if every single morning we said, God, this is what happened yesterday. God, forgive me of my sins. God, this is what's on the list today. Will you please bless me with what's on my list today? But God, above all, would you help me to yield? Not my will, but yours be done. And I don't know what today is going to bring. But if today doesn't go the way Ben Parker thinks today should go, I'm not going to let that fluster me. I'm not going to let that become the end-all, be-all. I'm going to trust that everything that's happening today is good, even when it's bad, that you can use it. And so, If we would adopt this mentality, if we would take scriptures like this and recognize that God uses everything, even insignificant details, for his glory and for our good, I think that would bless us greatly. And that would be a challenge for us today. I told you to spend the bulk of our time looking at this. Here's the big challenge to the church. Remember that God is sovereign. Remember that he is always working. And may we be yielded. May we be looking. May we be open. May we have faith, believing that God's gracious providence is at work in all things in our lives. Secondly, let's marvel at that gracious providence. Let's read verse 19 to the end. So Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them, they've been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" So that's amazing, right? Think about this. He comes and he says, "I am the seer. You're going to have a meal with me. Don't worry about the donkeys. They've been found. And why do you care about donkeys at all? For all this desirable in Israel, is it not you and your house?" And so Saul's just stunned by this. What? Verse 21, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" And we have no reason to think that this was anything other than sincere humility here. Verse 22, "Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, which were about 30 people. And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion I gave of you, which I said to you, put it aside.' So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, 'See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests.'" So not only did he happen upon this prophet, the prophet said, "I've been waiting for you. Come eat with me. We're going to seat you at the head of the table in this prestigious dinner party, as it were, and we've set aside the best part of the meat for you." So, verse 24, Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. And so now, the accommodations that very evening are sleeping on the roof of the most prestigious spiritual leader in the land at the time. Could you imagine Saul trying to fall asleep that night? You're merely running around chasing some donkeys, and 3 days later, you're sleeping on the roof of none other than Samuel himself, who just put you at the head of the table for a dinner party in your honor, right? After telling you he'd been waiting for you to come at this exact moment, telling you he's a prophetic witness by assuring you about your donkeys, and telling you that God has a message for you. And again, if we take his humility at face value, Saul should be laying there saying, "Why me? Who am I that I'm receiving all this kindness today? Why was I seated at the place of honor, have the best meat put before me? I am in total awe of this incredibly undeserved grace." And Saul might say, and if I'm understanding this right, this undeserved grace from God himself towards me, as this seer Samuel declares. But the essence, that feeling of awe, of grace, is characteristic of all of us who are called into the family of God. So what I'm saying is this: imagine the awe that Saul felt laying there that night for all that he'd been given. For those of us who are in Christ, multiply that times a million. And that's the awe that we have by God's grace. Think about what Jesus said to us. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, talking about good meals or a place to stay, says in John 14:3, "I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I may be, you may be also." So Saul might have had a dinner party with some important people. Jesus, God himself, is saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you with me. You're staying with me in my Father's house." Talk about a good feast, Revelation 19. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." So Saul might have had this special meat at this party then. We are going to dine with God himself. at a table with God himself. That is a place of honor. Unless we for a moment think we deserve such treatment as this, we are reminded that it is 100% grace. Nothing about us. We bring nothing to the deal except for our own sin, but God himself lavishes his mercy and grace upon us. Think about the prodigal son who had abandoned his family and spent everything he had on fast living and prostitutes. And coming to the end of himself, he says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And that is not the picture just for the kind of human being who's had fast living. This is us. This is us, sinners saved by grace, who can only be in awe that God would call us to the table and celebrate that we've come home. Even as we stand here today, undeserving sinners, made a royal priesthood by God, we are in awe of his grace. And we are lastly and furthermore in awe that this is because of the true King, Jesus Christ. We see here the beginning of an earthly king who's going to be brought up, but we know that Jesus, our heavenly king, was brought low. And unlike Saul, who was tall, dark, and handsome, Jesus had no former majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. But Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that. We marvel that he came after us, so undeserving, and died for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What a gracious God. What a gracious God filled with gracious providence, and that we can stand in awe of his infinite and perfect grace towards us. So as we close, if you've never ever trusted God with your life, if you don't know this God who's ready and willing to stand to forgive sinners and pour out his love and mercy, believing that we don't go to be with him because of our goodness, but we go to be with him because he came after us and died for us, and may today be the day that you talk to God and give him your life by faith. But for those of us who have, may we walk out of here this morning pondering the gracious providence that we talked about and marveling at his grace in our lives even today, looking forward to the day when we will have a seat at the royal table with Christ himself, who will be at the head. Praise the Lord forevermore. We need to finish this, the chapter, verse 27. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to pass on before us. And when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. And for that, we'll reconvene next Sunday. Let's pray.